this the meek and the weak. No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one. There's not a night that he is not near us. No, not one, no, not one. No, not the dark, but his love can cheer us. No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no, not one. Was there a gift like the Savior given? No, not one, no, not one. Will he be dear saints a home in heaven? No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one, no.
Our dear, most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning today. We pray that what we say and do here today will be in accordance with thee. We thank you for our teachers here now. We pray that how great the lesson they're going to present today. We pray that we'll pay attention to what is said and apply it to our lives and make better Christians out of us. We pray that you'll be with the sick and less fortunate that could not be here today, especially those of this number. We also pray for those who chose not to be here. We pray that they will find in your heart that they will start being here. We pray now that you'll continue to go with us and forgive us for all these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good to be with y'all today, to say the least, on this 24th day of January. My mom always reminded me that I was born on General Douglas MacArthur's birthday. And of course, they were part of World War II and everything, and a lot of prayers about that. And she always reminded me that we were part of his day of celebration for General MacArthur's birthday on January 26th. So I had a good time with that. I had a good time growing up here at Now, and in the day and time in which the building was here, and all the brick outside is about the same, except for the part over here that had to be replaced once upon a time for a car kind of pulling into the building right here. And y'all don't need to have me mention a name like that, but I tell you, she was serious about being in church, and she was here. But at the same time, that was replaced just like the old brick, and everything looked good. Good to be back with you. And to say the least, you're looking at a preacher this morning that a little bit different. I'm about 195 pounds now compared to 255 pounds that I was a couple years ago. So it all changes out for me. The emphasis I wanted to give to this particular class study is an emphasis that was given to me. My mom and dad thought by the Lord himself, and always talked about the gift that I had from the Lord to do what I'm doing in the pulpit. And I appreciate their saying that, and I've always tried to honor the fact that the Lord is with the heart of this work that we're trying to do. His word is very special to us, say the least. And that word has to be preached and proclaimed, he said. We'll get to Romans 10 in just a moment, but first off, we want to go to another passage of Scripture. We want to go to a passage of Scripture that deals with the idea of a need. And that's what Brother Sparks always taught me. Base your sermons on need. Base your articles in the bulletin on needs of people. and base your sermons and classes on needs. And the idea is to be a person who does that need. And one of the great needs of the gospel is found like in Romans chapter 10, beginning of verse 13, of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'll get there in a moment, but first off, I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, our Lord is revealing to Paul, and Paul is writing to the brethren at Corinth. The church at Corinth is a mixed up congregation. A lot of worldliness was there. A lot of foolhardiness was there as well. Yet Paul loved these folks and referred to them as saints of God in Christ Jesus there at Corinth. You know, in today's world and time, we would be people who would be hesitant to say that they were saints of God there at Corinth. But Paul was not the least bit hesitant about it at all. He was particularly saying that right off the bat when he said, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The emphasis given to the sainthood of these brethren here is the fact that they could be set apart by the service of God. And they had chosen to be baptized into Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 12, that's what they did. And they were baptized into Christ, and they were made a part of the spiritual family of God. Yet, there were problems that they had. In 1 Corinthians chapters 2 and 3, they were people who were weak in the faith and needed instruction and guidance in a deeper part of the faith. In chapter 6, 7, we read in reference to their immoral ways and how that there was a brother among them who was choosing to live with his mother or mother-in-law and live in sin with her. And so they were instructed to withdraw fellowship from him so that he would return to the way of the Lord. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 through 9, he did return. He was restored to the way of the Lord. And so in reference to them being saints of the Lord, called to be saints, set apart in the gospel law, they were people who were listening to what Paul was writing to them and how important it is that he wrote to them. In 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 17, you'll note, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in wisdom of words, lest the cross should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." Notice that the power of God is set forth by God's way of looking at it. He says the world itself looks at preaching as though it is foolishness. And have you ever met people that talked about a preacher that way? You have, and I have too. And so the idea about preaching would be a foolishness, foolish act. Why would it be so foolish for a man to be up in front of a crowd of people exhorting them, because preaching is an out loud talk, so everybody can hear the things that are being said? That's what he was noting. And so there are those who sit and talk about, that's just foolishness right there. That's just foolishness. But it pleases God through the foolishness of preaching to save those who come to faith, who believe in that way of life. Believe the teaching of Jesus when he said, "You must believe that I'm he, or you will die in your sins," in John 8 and 24, very vividly. When he said, "I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish," in Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, he says to repent. And so people were listening to that. People were listening to his statement in Matthew 10:32, "Whosoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before the Father in heaven." And obviously, through the Father in heaven, hearing that being done, and Jesus would confess his name before the Father in heaven. That's the idea of confession. And so we would confess him. We'd be openly confessing him. And then before he left this earth, he gave the Great Commission. And he mixes the idea of faith with baptism in Mark 16:16, when he said, "He that believeth and," coordinating conjunction. You studied that in the third grade, fourth grade, you learned that a coordinating conjunction joins things of equal rank or equal importance. And so they're equally so. When Tom used the ball and used the bat and hit the ball with the bat, he had that combination. And so believe and be baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be condemned. Believing not matches up with what Hebrews 11:6 says. Without faith it is what? Impossible to please God. Can't please God without faith. And so no matter it would be in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized, he that believeth not will be condemned. Well, he that believeth not couldn't choose to go ahead and be baptized into Christ. And Paul will write in Romans 6 about himself and the brethren at Rome in the following words. He says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were buried with him by baptism into his death? That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we are raised to walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death," baptism put into death, put into the likeness of his burial. He says, unless we do that, we've not been baptized into Christ. But he said, because we have been baptized into Christ, look what he says happens to them. We've been buried with him by baptism into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism into his death and raised to walk newness of life. That new life begins upon our arriving from that watery grave to walk in the way of Christ Jesus. And so as these brethren here at Corinth were walking in the way of Christ Jesus, they were getting mixed up with all these various things and traditions around them, and Paul was writing to them to correct them. And they listened to what he wrote. Because in 2 Corinthians 7-9, we read that they repented of that. They found themselves turning away from that way of life that they were practicing. And so as a result, they were urging one another to do that, being faithful to the Lord. And that was through the foolishness of preaching that Paul had done to them, because the preaching was being written down there. Now, let's go to the other side of the coin that we commonly know, and that's the idea of a preacher being outspoken. In Romans chapter 10, we'll go there, and I'll raise up some questions for you to ask. At that time, we'll get to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, beginning verse 13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's a wonderful thing to know that you can call upon the Lord and you can be saved. How do they go about calling upon the Lord? We've already illustrated that by what Jesus said. "You call upon me when you believe in me, or you'll die in your sins," John 8:24. When you repent, you won't perish, because that will be repentance. That'll turn away from sin. "When you confess me, I'll confess you before the Father. Otherwise, I'll deny you." And so there was the Lord confessing us. And here's baptism to be done so that here we find ourselves believing and being baptized shall be saved. That's why we teach that. We don't teach that because we want to be a unique church, a unique way. We want to teach that because that's the truth of the Lord. That's what he said to do. And so it is a time for that to be done in a person's life and become one with the Lord in that new way of life, be raised to walk that new way of life. And so they call upon the Lord. How then, he says, in this regard, Romans 10 at verse 14, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel." You see, that obey the gospel is in the parallel to those who call upon the name of the Lord in verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here in verse 17, it notes to them that their faith comes by obeying that gospel. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And who has believed our report but a person who believes it and puts it into practice? When you see a person believe it to put it into practice, then the Lord is there recognizing them as becoming one of his children and blessing them that way. But how shall they call upon them whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach to a place in the world for people that have not been taught the gospel? How shall they be there unless they be sent there? And so, who sends them there? Well, the church sends them there. Those who are saved from sin have enough love and enough awareness of the need for others to be saved from sin. What do? They send that preacher to them to be taught the gospel. Now, I preached in a lot of congregations, mainly throughout all of North Mississippi in that way. Some in South Mississippi as well, but most of the time, all of the congregations in North Mississippi, who know me pretty well, and who still call upon me to come and preach, come and visit them, do a gospel meeting for us and things like that to be done. The church that we now serve there at Crockett, which is about 7 miles due west toward Tunica of the Interstate 55 on Highway 4, going through Senatobia, Mississippi. You go through Senatobia and then you go on out there and you go 7 miles and you got a sign on the left that says Crockett Church of Christ. And here I am in that congregation. Have done several gospel meetings up there and had several people to obey the gospel, be restored there at that congregation back through the years. 9 years ago, hard to believe that. Imagine, we got figured out the number of years and this summer will be 9 years ago. I approached the elders at Batesville after being there 35 years. And I said, brethren, my heart just cannot take the activities of the Batesville Church. The Batesville Church had grown up to 200, 210 folks at the time. A lot of them that got sick were in the hospital, and of course, naturally, they would want a preacher to drop by during that time. There were a lot of things to do. A lot of their relatives that they wanted to influence for good, what did they do? Well, they would call on the preacher, go visit my friend, go visit my relative, go visit somebody I love, want to know more about the gospel. Maybe if you go see them and visit with them, become a friend with them, they'll ask a question or two of you. And instead of you saying, oh yeah, this is what the Bible says about it, you'll work with a question back to them. Have you ever considered this verse of scripture? Have you ever considered that way of the Lord? And so they would become obedient to the gospel too. And so the opportunity came to do that sort of thing. And out there at Crockett was a congregation. I announced that I would be retiring from the Batesville work. The elders did not want me to retire. They asked me first to go to all the senior citizens of the congregation, all the oldest members, and ask of them if that would be an okay thing for me to do. Michael Bates was working with us. He'd worked with me 18 years. And now then he's over 25 years of time. But anyhow, he was working with me and I wanted to turn this work over to him because he was a much younger man, much more able to go to do that, much able to do the funeral services of those people that died. There were a lot of people who passed away during that time. And so my idea was to retire from that work and find a place where I could do more gospel meetings. And we always lived in a preacher supplied house. And so living in a preacher supplied house, we didn't have a house of our own. And we didn't have that availability to it until then, to go out here and rent a place and pay the utilities on it and things like that. And there are places in Batesville that you'd want to live where you come home at night at 9:30 or 10 o'clock, which would be a characteristic of mine, and you could come home safely, not be robbed under your carport or whatever have you. there are places in Batesville where that could be done, safer place than it is up. But they cost a little bit different in rent and utilities to be paid there. So I was looking for, I told Miss Jane, I generally get from brethren, I get $600 to $1,000, $1,200 for a gospel meeting. And so I figured that I needed another 7 or 8 gospel meetings a year to rent a place there in Batesville, that style, and to continue to live there. That was our intent to do. I began to call upon brethren that I'd gone to gospel meetings. Called upon Cortland and told them I was aware of the fact that they all had relatives in other states around here. Alabama, Tennessee, Arkansas, Louisiana. They all had those related to them that did not know me. And I said, if you would acquaint them with the fact, and I got several, I got 5 or 6 gospel meetings out of all that. But anyhow, I was glad to get them. But when I called this congregation at Crockett, I did not know Brother Les Carey was preaching for them at the time. He had done several religious lectures for our school program down there in Batesville. And I knew him well and enjoyed him very well. He was a student out of Texas. He'd been out there in the school of preaching out there in Texas, West Texas. And he was a good man, good person. But he and his wife were getting somewhat older and sicker as well. In fact, he passed away a year ago in February, would be 2 years ago of time. But he announced to me when I called him, and I said, I'd like to come up on Wednesday night and talk with you men there in the congregation, maybe about having some gospel meetings in the area around here. I knew that they had relatives in all 4 of those states around here. And they were in congregations there. And they could invite me to come and not embarrass them. And I wouldn't preach to them in such a way as to get out of the Bible. I would get in the Bible and help them out. And so I went up there to call him. And he said, Brother Rawson, he said, I'll tell you something. I'll put a bee in your ear. He said, my wife and I are retiring from Crockett. We're going to move over to be with our daughters over in Siloam Springs, Arkansas, up around Berryville, around Walmart area. And they will take care of us, and they did take care of them. His wife improved in her health. She had been working with him for a long, long time. And there was a need for her to have that relief and everything. And she, in fact, relieved enough that last month she went down to Texas to visit friends over there in West Texas and her family members out there that they left there. And she came back to their area to talk about that. She was so glad to be able to do that. And so they were good. They were good. And he said, the brethren here are asking, did you really retire out of Batesville? Because they want to offer you the work right here at Crockett after I'm gone. And I said, well, I'll talk with them about that, of course, but I didn't call you for that. I called you for the gospel meeting times. And he said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, we know about your gospel meetings, and we'll sure tell others, I'm sure. But he said, the men here want to talk with you when it's not about if you really retired out of Batesville. Has it been 40 years now? And I said, no, it's 35 years. It may feel like 40 for the brethren, but I've been 35 years. And he said, well, you tell them that. And he said, they may offer you the work that very night. And I said, well, I'll think about it and talk about it with them about it. I got up there that Wednesday night. There were 7 of the men in the congregation there. A couple of them have already passed away there at Crockett. And so they were there, and they said to me, why would you want to live in a rented house in Batesville and pay the rent and utilities on it when we got a free house for you after Brother Les and them move? We want to have a few weeks of time, a few months of time maybe to do some things in the house that we haven't done in several years of time. And so they said, why would you want to do that when you have a free house and free utilities as you preach for us? And we'll even pay you a little bit more money to preach for us. And I said, you know, I'll talk with Miss Jane about it. We couldn't figure out a reason why not to. So we chose to move up to Crockett. And in moving up to Crockett, I boxed up things and fixed up. We still have many boxes in the house. It was a little house, really true. Smallest house we've ever lived in our lives. And couldn't, wherever we lived before. But anyway, they had the opportunity to do it. And so we moved up that way and wasn't up there very long, and they were enjoying very much the Training School for Better Service website. It trains people in preaching, teaching, and personal work, things like that. And they said, can we get a website that everything that you preach here and that you go other places and preach can be recorded and put on that website? And I said, well, I'll check with the people down in Florida and see. A couple of guys I had to debate to get the website. And I discussed with them, and they said, well, if you approach it this way, you'll never have any problem with us. I have 14 commendations from them at ourchurch.com. And so through the years, I've been able to be friendships with them, continue on to be faithful to it. And that's what the idea was. And so called them back and said, well, I don't know of any reason why not to. And so each week we rode up that way and we took some boxes each week, put them in the back room that they'd fixed up, the next room and the next room and the next room, until we finally got up that way. 9 years ago, we got up there to Crockett. We enjoyed it with them, and we're enjoying it still. And so it's been a good time, good ways. And we have sent people all over the world to preach the gospel from that place, and they have used that website. This particular lesson will be on that website. They will hear what I said to you in this class this morning. And so all the timing of it has been good and worthwhile. When the gospel is preached, it's proclaimed in the right way. Is there any question along the way that you can mention to me before I move to another section of this particular class study this morning? Please.
What was the preacher's name when you went there? I didn't understand it.
Les Carey.
Les Carey.
C-A-R-E-Y.
Okay, thanks.
Les Carey. Mm-hmm. His wife named Linda. And they were wonderful people. And are wonderful people. She's still living. And like I say, she has improved in her health. It seems like to make a trip by herself all the way down to West Texas. It was an amazing thing for them to get that done. But she got it done. About the last few weeks of time. But a good time in good ways. Any other thing? What can we preach? Well, here's what we preach people to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. You preach salvation from sin. What did Paul do in his preaching and writing? Look at Romans 1 and verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul. For it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, the Gentile. For therein, Romans 1:17, for therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. In reference to Old Testament prophets, he quotes and cites. And he's saying that they reveal the righteousness of God from faith unto faith. Here's the faith that we have of the Lord having come. Jesus has come. He's taught us the right things of the Lord. This is the thing that we should do. And therefore, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation. To everyone who believeth, for therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. When Paul wrote this to the Roman brethren, he was telling them about salvation And he's telling them about the way of the Lord to lead. And so as he taught them the way of the Lord to lead, he met up with a young man named Timothy. In the book of Acts, we read about his meeting with Timothy. And he writes to Timothy in regard to this matter in a very brief way, in a very strong way, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. What are you to teach everybody, Timothy, as you go to Ephesus and preach there? And I urge you to do that, and urge the brethren to receive him over there at Ephesus and do the work of the Lord there. Timothy was a good young preacher. And Paul urged him, he sent him to go there. And what do we find there in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12? Let no man despise thy youth. He's a young man. And what he preaches and teaches for people to do and obey and follow, they may have questions about that. They may wonder about that. They may despise him because he's a young man preaching to older people. What in the world? I'm so thankful for now. I don't know what to say. Here I was, 12 or 13 years of age, and preaching to people here. Some of them, Brother Sidney right there and everything, and all the others around here. And they would listen. And one day, my granddad said to me, "We listen because you preach the Bible. You preach God's word. You preach his teaching. You don't preach your own ideas, your own persuasions. You preach the Bible. And we want to do that. For if we miss something in the Bible about how to live, how to do, then you can find it in the Bible and teach us about it. And that's the way of God." So we think that's righteousness unto righteousness. Believing as we should. Now we noted in Romans chapter 6, Paul writes to them and says, "Brethren, you've written to me and you told me about this. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" We lived in sin. We died to it in being baptized into Christ. Vividly described there in Romans chapter 6. And before he leaves that chapter, in verse 18 he says that he is grateful that they were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered to you. In Romans 6:18 he says, "Being then made free from your sins, you became an heir of righteousness by faith." The faith that moved them to being baptized into Christ, obeying that form of doctrine. What form of doctrine is described there in Romans chapter 6? The only form of doctrine was the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And you were made new when you rose from that watery grave. You were made new. And so as he was made new, what happened? They had a new way of life to go. And that's where they were. You've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. They were sincere about it. They were dedicated to it. You've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servant. And he uses the word for servant there, slaved. You became enslaved unto righteousness. You're enslaved to what's right. Therefore, when you don't say the words that are right, your conscience bothers. When you don't do the things that are right, your conscience bothers you. You go places you shouldn't go, your conscience bothers you. And it reminds you that, whoa, this is too much temptation, this is too much struggle, this is too much a wrong way of doing things. And so that's what the gospel teaches. Now how can that come about without a preacher? Romans 10, 13. "I shall they call on him whom they've not heard. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent?" So, I began here. And the importance of preaching is seen in these verses very clearly and very vividly. One thing that we need to point out to people as preachers of the gospel is that we are not going to live on this earth forever. In 1 Samuel chapter 19, David is at odds with King Saul. And he has a great friendship with Jonathan, the son of King Saul. And he asked him time and time again, he asked him, why does your dad want to slay me? Why does he want to kill me? Why does he want to take me and destroy me? And throughout 1 Samuel chapter 19, that question is raised. And it is noted of David that he trusts the Lord and he trusts the right things of the Lord. And then to the passage at hand in 1 Samuel 20 and verse 3. He says to a summation, to St. Jonathan, he says, why would he want to slay me? Why did he want to kill me? Why would that be the case with him? And Jonathan tries to reassure him by saying, my dad says everything to me that he's planning. Undoubtedly, King Saul did. There's no reason to believe that he didn't talk to Jonathan about every plan that he was making and every battle he was going to enter and every circumstance he was going to enter. And so he said to David, he tells me everything that he's going to do. And he hadn't told me that he was going to kill you. He hadn't told me he was going to take your life. But the scripture there in 1 Samuel 20 verse 1 tells us that one day he was around David and he had a javelin in his hand. And you can almost see as he was tapping that javelin on the floor, on his pants leg or whatever, he was doing that. He was thinking about how he could use it to throw at David and kill him right there. He hadn't talked about it to Jonathan. Jonathan couldn't believe that he was that way, but he was. And David says the following in 1 Samuel 20 at verse 3, the last part of it, he says, there is but one step between death and me. Because there's just one step between death and me. We don't know when that automobile coming down the road, a person has a heart attack, suddenly veers to the left and into our lane, and we're gone. We're in death. But because we took care of that when we could, back yonder when we could confess faith in Him, repent of sin, be baptized into Him, and begin to live faithfully for Him, that's the way that He's told us to do. So I mentioned to you about the preaching of the gospel in time and opportunity we have. It's important to do that because there is but one step between me and death. And of course, that was some step that King Saul was taking, and he threw that javelin and he missed him. And David took the javelin from the wall and he held it up to Jonathan and said, listen, this is what happens. There's but one step between death and me. Jonathan was hard to believe, but nevertheless, he was shown that that was the case. Now in 1 Timothy 4 verse 12, when he says, no man despise your youth, but be an example to the believer. He mentioned six departments in which you be an example to the believer. You be an example to the believer in your word. The words that you choose to say. Not vulgar words, not vain words, not foolish words. The power of life and death. Solomon had written in Proverbs 18, 21. The power of life and death is in the tongue. So you can talk just such a way that you make people angry and mad and depiring, and that death can be there. So that's not the way to talk. Be an example in the words that you say. He says the second word, conversation. You know that that's different because there's a word and then there's conversation. That means manner of life, your manner of life, your habits in life. there in such a way that people trust you. They look at you and they say, you know, that person is dependable. He said he'd do this and he has done that. He's been faithful to what his word has said. And they know that you're telling the truth instead of just telling something that's not true and been shown many times not to be right. Your conversation of life, your manner of life is to be an example to others. He further says regarding this matter,